chapter 3.
We want to read from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 18. We spent this morning on verse 18. We didn't finish, but we spent the morning studying it. You say, hey, you went overtime anyway, and you still didn't get done. Yes, I know I went. Actually, if you stand where I'm standing, you cannot see at 12 o'clock. You cannot see. It's a reflection of the light right at 12 o'clock. It has to get over to about 10 after till you realize that you've gone overtime. First Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, or by whom, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's pray. We need it. Our loving God, we open your word and we read such simple truths as you loved us and gave your Son for our salvation. We thank you for the simplicity of the message of grace. We thank you for the openness and clarity with which you declare that all have sinned and come short of your glory. We thank you that in monosyllable words you have given to us that the wages of sin is death, but your gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But we realize as we read your word, there are portions that are difficult to understand, difficult to comprehend. But we thank you that most of them, if not all of them, do not relate to our day-by-day experience as believers. We thank you that you have clearly revealed your will for us and left these issues, which are more complex, areas that don't affect our daily life. We thank you for meeting with us and for bestowing your blessing upon your word and upon those whose ears are open. We offer you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a boy, there was a man that came to our church where my father, I think, was the pastor, and he spoke on these verses. I don't remember anything else he said except the words of the last part of verse 20, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And he explained to us, and I was very happy to hear that when you say a few, that is eight. And so I had biblical authority for asking my mom, can I have a few cookies? And I would take eight cookies, because a few is eight. If you take a couple, you only get a couple of cookies. But if you say, may I have a few, then you know you can have eight cookies. But that was important to me, and he explained to me that important interpretation of this chapter. That's the easiest part of the message. That few is eight. So you children, at least take that home with you, and next time ask your mom for a few cookies, and you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and enjoy those eight cookies. Peter has come again to the Old Testament. He retreats again and again to the Old Testament because these people who received this book for the first time were Jewish people driven from their homes because of persecution, driven to a land that is now Turkey, and was then known as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he writes to them to illustrate and to strengthen his message. He draws from the Old Testament. The suffering of his hearers is bolstered by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He is the ultimate example. Christ suffered. He never sinned, but still he suffered. And if you and I suffer, we can experience the fact that we are following in his footsteps. He draws our mind back to Noah. And we, in order to understand verse 19, we have to decide whether the word spirit that ends verse 18 should be capitalized or should be a little s. He was quickened in the spirit, that is a small s, that it is in his own spirit he was made alive. Or, if it is capitalized, he is quickened by the spirit, and therefore the word spirit means Holy Spirit, because it is a reference to God. And so, the present verses are and have been a source of great confusion to the people of God. And this is the fourth time then in this little book that the author Peter goes back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we capitalize it. And as I told you this morning, I felt it should be. Two main thoughts present themselves for our consideration. First of all, the ministry of Christ. And then the meaning of baptism. The New Testament emphasizes in our consideration of the Word of God that everything that God does, all three members of the Trinity are involved. There isn't anything that God does that one member of the Trinity does by itself. Everything God does, he does in harmony with, in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is always the source of what God is doing. It comes from God. That is God the Father. The Son is the one who accomplishes the work. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies what God is doing. And we must keep this in mind as we approach any portion of Scripture, but particularly this portion. If we take some examples, for instance, the Word of God. We think of the Bible, it comes from God as a source. It is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written under the direction of the Holy Spirit and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ. The book of Hebrews says of the work of the Father, a body have you prepared me. The body was prepared by the Father. It was produced by the Holy Spirit. That is the action of God, and it was possessed by Christ. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three are involved in creation. All three are involved in our salvation. Salvation is of God. It comes from God, from the mind of God, from God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who accomplished our salvation. We speak of him as our Savior. But the one who drew you to Christ through conviction is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And all the way through the Bible, we must understand that this is true. Now, when we consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was sent by the Father, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. And he came as a dove, signifying the special ministry Jesus Christ was going to begin. As soon as his baptism was finished, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness for a period of temptation. His miracles were related by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28 tells us. And the book of Acts says, and the book of Hebrews all tell us that the Lord Jesus did his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And in verse 18, he is quickened by this same Holy Spirit. Now, verse 19 presents then the preaching of Christ. Christ's preaching by the Holy Spirit. And we must ask the big question. First of all, to whom did he preach? Secondly, when did he preach? And thirdly, what is the message that he preached? Those three questions we must attempt to answer. First of all, to whom did Jesus Christ preach? When did he preach this message, and what was the message that he preached? As you no doubt know, I have a fairly good-sized library that covers 3.5 walls of one room of our house. And when I approached this chapter, I read everything I could put my hands on, and a few other people's libraries as well. Luther answers the question very simply, I don't know. As wise a man as Martin Luther, who had insight into the scriptures that today are still fresh and beautiful, and he says, I don't know. But obviously, we can't stand too long with Mr. Luther, because here we are a couple of hundred years later, and we want some answers. Others are divided in the meaning of these verses. And so I want to look at a couple of things and see if we can allow the Spirit of God to bring some light, not a full flood of light, but some light on this chapter. First of all, then, Christ in the Spirit preached to those in Hades. Now, the word Hades is a Greek word, and its parallel word in Hebrew is Sheol. Sheol in the Old Testament, it's used in the English version of the Bible, is the grave. David says there is no praise of God in Sheol, or in the grave. Now, as we understand it from Christ's day, Sheol was a holding place for the dead, both believers and unbelievers, but they were separated, one into a place of blessing called Abraham's bosom, and one in a place of judgment, which is generally known as Sheol. The word Hades is the Greek equivalent. Again, a place of the departed dead. Now, to the best of our understanding, we understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he released from the place of blessing in Sheol all of the believers and took them back with him to glory, openly triumphing and leading captivity captive. He carried back to glory all of those from Abraham's bosom. So that today, the word Hades, or our English word hell, refers to a place of judgment and only judgment. We as believers accept the truth of Scripture, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we also accept the fact that a person who rejects Christ and refuses to believe on Christ is also absent from the body and is, in a spiritual sense, dead in hell, that is, separated from God in hell or in Hades. Now, when we speak of Christ in the Spirit preaching to those in Hades, the word Spirit in verse 18 would not be capitalized. That is, that Christ, very simply stated, between his death and his resurrection, he went in his human spirit to Hades, or to hell, as we would call it, and there he proclaimed his victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, over Satan, and over all. Now, this is one understanding and one interpretation. And we ask the question, to whom did he preach? And so there are at least four answers to that question. And we will quickly look at them and give our understanding. Naturally, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in his human spirit in hell, he is preaching to those who were alive during Noah's day, but they refused the message of salvation. The message of salvation which Noah preached was come into the ark. But none came except his family and the animals. The animals were more obedient than were the rest of the world. And so the idea is that he preached a message to those who had died by refusing to accept Noah's message of salvation. And some 4,000 years later, the Lord Jesus, in his human spirit, went to Hades and proclaimed his victory to those people. Now, what did he preach? The first idea is that he preached a second chance for the lost. That he went to these people who were dead and whose spirits were in Hades, and he preached to them, you have a second opportunity to receive some salvation. You have an opportunity now at my preaching to believe the gospel and to escape from this judgment. Nobody said amen, and I hope they wouldn't. There is no other scripture that teaches there is a second chance. There is no way, biblically, that we can accept this idea that Christ would go to hell and there preach a gospel giving a second chance to those in that place of judgment. And so out of hand, we say it's quite clear, God does not in any way give a second chance for the gospel. Not only in this life, where a person has the opportunity to trust Christ and dies, they don't have a second chance, let alone those who have been dead for 4,000 years. So we reject out of hand the idea that a second chance for the lost is presented. Secondly, there are those that suggest he brought a message of triumph to the believers, that those who did believe from the time of Adam and Abel down to the time of Christ, and those who believe are those who are in purgatory. Those who accept this idea say that the Lord Jesus went to purgatory, and in purgatory he preached a message of victory and salvation, and then he took them out of purgatory and took them to glory. Obviously, there is no scripture that teaches a temporary holding place for believers or for the just. And the only word verse that speaks of purgatory in our Bible is, he offered one salvation, or he offered one sacrifice, making purgation for sin. And obviously the only other reference to purgatory is found in the Apocrypha of the Catholic Bible. So those who believe in purgatory accept this idea, but because we do not believe in purgatory, we also set that aside. Some of you are giving a sigh of relief. Thirdly, a message of triumph to the fallen angels. There are those that believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Hades or to hell and preached, he preached a message of triumph to the fallen angels. And the interpretation of this idea is built on the idea, on the teaching, that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God had relations with the daughters of men, they produced the giants, and they fell in their judgment, and they are imprisoned in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, as 2 Peter and also the book of Jude teaches. This is a plausible meaning coming from Genesis chapter 6, but it has nothing to do with Noah. And therefore, again, we suggest that that teaching is inconsistent with the context and Noah's being a preacher of righteousness. If there was no reference to Noah, we might could well understand that Christ, as a result of his victory on the cross and his pending resurrection, he would be able to declare a message to fallen angels saying, I told you so. You fell, you rejected my authority, and my resurrection is an evidence that what I said was true. So I also set this aside and suggest that it is inconsistent with not only this text, but the text in 2 Peter and also in the book of Jude. Fourthly, There are those that suggest it is a message of triumph to the lost in Noah's day. And that the Lord Jesus, between his death and his resurrection, he went to Hades, he went to hell, and there in hell he preached a message of triumph to those who rejected the offer of the ark. Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, had evidently by his hammering the nails or pegs into the ark, had declared the opportunity for people to come in. We understand from this that Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, and from 2 Peter, that the opportunity was there for many, many people, but he was ridiculed. And so the Lord Jesus, declaring his victory over the cross, went to hell or to Hades, and there to that select group of people who rejected Noah's preaching, he preached them a message that they were lost, and what Noah had preached was not only true, but it was a figure of exactly what was happening during Peter's day. The prison would have been the Hades or hell in which these who rejected Noah's message found themselves. This is a defensible argument, and it is held by a number of conservative Bible scholars. That is based upon what I have already given you, and that the word spirit in verse 18 is not capitalized. That's the first major interpretation, I guess you'd say, of these verses. Secondly, if we say that the S is capital, and that in verse 18 he is made alive by the Holy Spirit, then we have a very different approach. And that approach can simply be stated by saying that the Spirit of Christ in Noah and through Noah preached a message of salvation, and that message of salvation was preached as he built the ark, and as he invited people to come in, and those people who rejected the message of Noah and perished were now, in Peter's day, 4,000 years later, were now in prison. And so that Noah preached in the power of the Spirit of Christ. Those who rejected, they died in the flood because they rejected the message of faith. They were now in hell, and therefore they are now considered to be in prison during Peter's day. Now, the contention is that Noah was the preacher, and that because Noah is the preacher, he preached by the power of the Spirit of Christ. Is that reasonable? Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 11. In chapter 1 and verse 11 of 1 Peter, it says, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets gave a message, and they did it in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And so Peter is here saying exactly the same thing through Noah's preaching as what took place through the preaching of the prophets. They did so in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And so we come to the conclusion that those who rejected the message of Noah, who preached through the power of the Spirit of Christ, were condemned. And while Peter was writing this, where were they? They were in hell. They were imprisoned. They were in a place of judgment from which they could never escape. And so Peter refers to this same event. If you turn to 2 Peter, I don't often make you rustle the leaves in your Bible, but turn to 2 Peter chapter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then verse 9, and the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the judgment to be punished. In both of those verses, it is clear that Noah was a preacher, and that those who rejected the message of Noah, God accepted their rejection as a rejection of the way of faith, of the way of salvation, of the way of blessing, of the way of the covenant, and because of that they were reserved in chains, in everlasting darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. This meaning has problems too. There isn't any meaning that doesn't have problems. But in my humble opinion, or my humble opinion, they say humble is more humble than humble, but in my opinion, as a student of the Word of God, I tend to favor the idea that I have just given you, that Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, preached in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And as he preached in the power of the Spirit of Christ, those who rejected that message were condemned upon their rejection because they rejected a step of faith. God honored that rejection, or rewarded that rejection, by imprisoning them in a place of judgment unto the judgment of the great day. Now, what are the implications of this interpretation or this approach to it? Here we are 2,000 years later from when Peter wrote this epistle. We are 4,000 years after the time that Noah wrote, at least 4,000 years. And Peter is saying, in a sense, the same thing is taking place today that took place in Noah's day. Nothing has changed. The time is different, the scene is different, but the results are exactly the same. Simply, Noah preached, it would seem, for 120 years, there is some debate, and 8 souls were saved. 120 years and 8 people trusting the Lord. I wonder how many preachers would keep going under those circumstances. But Noah did. He preached. Noah had the Spirit of Christ. He had a wooden ark bigger than a football field in length. My math is right. Still only 8 trusted the Lord. I rather think that there are some similarities, don't you think? We see the gospel preached perhaps in your city, in maybe 100 churches today. How many came to Christ? There are not thousands who are coming to the Lord that we would like to see. And so, simply speaking, the Holy Spirit today is still preaching a message of salvation, and he is doing it in the Spirit of Christ. When we preach the Word of God, we trust to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And though we refer to it as the Holy Spirit, he is also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. So there is not only simplicity, there is similarity. Let me ask you, how many are coming to Christ today? Well, in some countries there are hundreds, if not thousands, over the course of years that are coming to Christ. And we are thankful for that. But the believer is, the unbeliever is presented the message, and they walk out of the church rejecting the message and going their own way. Should they die? Does God honor that rejection? Of course. If they say no to Jesus Christ and walk out of this building refusing Christ and die, the judgment is awaiting them. They are imprisoned in the lake of fire, and ultimately in Hades or the hell, and ultimately in the lake of fire forever and ever. Thirdly, if there is simplicity, if there is similarity, there is a third idea, and that is severity. If a person Here's the message of Christ. As they did in Noah's day, and they understand the opportunity as Noah's associates did, come into the ark and be saved. And we preach exactly the same message. Christ is the ark. The door is open. Come, come, come. It is the message that begins the Bible. It is the message that ends. God said to Noah, come into the ark. And the Bible ends with the words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And in between that is that beautiful message, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is severity. For 4,000 years, those who rejected the message of Noah have been imprisoned. And the day will come when they will stand before God, and God will say, why didn't you come into the ark? And there will be no answer. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The same can happen today as we this morning presented to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his provision, in all of his salvation, adequate for my sins, the just for the unjust. And if those who did not know Christ walk out of here this morning and turn their back and are back here tonight and turn your back again, and you go without Christ and you die, you will be absent from the body and you will be present in hell. And you too will stand beside those of Noah's day. And God will ask you why. On that one Lord's day when you heard the gospel so clearly, so simply, why did you go your way? You will give your excuse. God will say, depart from me. I do not know you. And for all eternity, you'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. A serious application for the lost? Yes. A sobering message, but a satisfying assessment of the Savior who has given an opportunity to those in Noah's day and is doing exactly the same today. He is offering salvation. I know that doesn't answer all your questions on the subject of the preaching of Christ. But there is also the meaning of baptism. Central to our understanding of verses 20 and 21 is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ raised himself from the grave, and he was raised from the grave by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ opened the grave from the inside. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down, I take it again. The Lord Jesus raised himself from the grave. I don't understand it. I believe it. God the Father raised him from the dead, says the Bible. And here we have the Holy Spirit who also raised him from the dead. Now, all too often we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the context of Easter, but it is something that we should celebrate every day. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you thank God that the sun has again demonstrated its presence, you should thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because tomorrow, as today, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says that Christ was quickened or made alive by the Spirit, and also tells us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere, baptism fits into this. And we have the amazing statement in verse 21, the light figure, and of course that relates back to Noah's Ark, the light figure where even baptism doth now save us. And again, we have a huge theological argument about the importance of baptism in the salvation of the believer. We can take a verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So we want to again enter into a difficult discussion into what the meaning is for this baptism. Peter's illustration, as we know now, is the experience of Noah. Noah's preaching, of Noah's ark, and the water that God sent.
Now, the illustration is given to us to help us grasp this truth of baptism. First of all, the water. The water began as a judgment of God upon the world. And the important issue is that the ark, the water which came was a means of judgment, but it was also a means of salvation. For those outside the ark, the water was judgment and punishment. But for those inside the ark, the water was a means of salvation. If the ark had not floated, Noah would have lost his life as well. So that which came down to destroy all flesh was the very thing that lifted the ark off the ground and bore it around the world or wherever it went. So the water was both a thing of judgment and a thing of salvation. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that enters into this illustration to help us realize not only the figure of baptism, but its meaning as well. The same water judged and destroyed all living things from the face of the earth. It's the same water that brought salvation to Noah and his family because they were in the ark. Now, if the water has that symbolism for us, then what about the ark? The ark was the housing that protected the eight from judgment, from that judgment that was falling from the sky and coming up from the deep. To be in the ark was to be safe from the judgment of God, safe from the judgment that fell upon the world. But it is better to be saved than to be safe. And it is important for us to see the distinction. To be saved is to be beyond the judgment. To be safe is to be in the area of judgment, as the ark was. But to be saved is to come out of the ark and to experience the freedom and the liberty that God gave to Noah and said, go forth from the ark. Now, when Noah and the seven reached dry ground, they were saved. God said, I will never again judge the earth with water. They were safe in the ark, but they were saved through the ark, and they came out on dry ground. The ark is a picture of Christ. We are in Christ when he died. We're safe. But Christ was raised from the grave, and we are saved. Do you see? The two are linked. We are safe in Christ. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are beyond the point of death. We are saved from judgment. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and his condemnation does not rest upon us. We are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 4. He was delivered for our offenses and raised because of our justification, not for or to obtain, as the Amplified Version says. So Christ bore the judgment. Christ is the ark. And that which brought judgment on the world was the same thing that brought salvation. Death. The death of Jesus Christ was the means by which we live. That which brought death to the world that which brought judgment to the world, that is death, is the same thing that brought salvation to us. Christ's resurrection puts him and us beyond the judgment of God, in the same way that the ark of Noah and their coming out of the ark put them beyond and saved from any judgment that God would pour out. Now, salvation is complete when we share His resurrection. When do we share His resurrection? We share it in our salvation. Because I live, you will live also. And you and I share the blessings of our salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is vain. You are still in your sins. We are of all men most miserable. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But He's alive. And because He is alive, I am not only safe, I'm saved. And that judgment will never be poured out on me. And so the picture is a beautiful picture of our salvation. Its purpose, the meaning of baptism. Baptism is the reality of water, that is a literal water, and the type, that is the means by which Noah and his family was born away from the judgment and experienced God's escape. It is the resurrection that saves, not the water. And so he says, the like figure, even baptism, doth not save us. Parenthesis. The end of the parenthesis. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice that again. Verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth now save us. Parenthesis. End of parenthesis, the word God, by the resurrection. What saves us? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What saved Noah? Going into the ark? No. Living in the ark? No. Coming out of the ark is what saved Noah. How long could you live in the ark? Well, you had to come out. And the salvation of Noah was because he came out of the ark. And it is an obvious picture of resurrection and our sharing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Getting on land? Beginning a new life was a salvation. It wasn't in the ark, but the ark was necessary. There was no salvation apart from the ark. But he wouldn't stay in the ark. It was coming out of the ark. And so it's not the washing off of the filth of the flesh, either physically or spiritually. That's not what saves us. Baptism just gets you wet. It doesn't save you. But the answer of a good conscience. And how do we have the answer of a good conscience? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ be not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. It is the washing of the blood of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ that makes it possible for my conscience to be cleansed and me to have no more guilt or guiltiness towards sin. So you note, the figure does not save. But baptism is a figure. Obviously not sprinkling, but dunking. The word baptism means to plunge. It is used of dyeing cloth. You take a white piece of muslin, and you have that dye mixed with the water, water mixed with the dye, and you take that white cloth and you plunge it into the water. It partakes of the water, it's wet. It partakes of the color of the water, it has been dyed. And it is, in a normal sense, irreversibly identified with that color. It has the same color as that. And so there is our identification with Christ in baptism. It is a dramatic change. And when I am baptized, it is a testimony and a witness to people, I have chosen to follow Christ. You come up wet because you have partaken of the water. And you should be glad we bring you up, because otherwise you'll be dead. And that is a symbol of death. The very thing, if we were to lay there long enough, that would kill us, is a symbol to us of death And as we come up out of the water, it is a symbol of resurrection. Water doesn't save. It is a figure. The figure of my confession of faith. I choose to follow Christ. Now, it doesn't mean much in our society, because most churches in our society accept some means of baptism. But let me take you to Saudi Arabia and take you to the shore and there be baptized while the secret police are watching you. You would be hustled off to jail immediately. Because to be baptized is a public confession of your faith in Christ, and it opens you to persecution and maybe even death. We've met people whose families have rejected them, have failed them to get lost, have considered them to be dead, not because they trusted Christ, but because they were baptized.